Turn with me now to the first letter of John. The first letter of John is found towards the back of Holy Scripture. If you're using the Bible provided there in your rows, it's found on page 1400. We want to look at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 28 of chapter 2 and then go to chapter 3, verse 3. Remember, this is God's Word, and because God then speaks to us through His Word, we ought to hear, pay close attention to what is brought before us. So let's listen. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever." Amen. John, in this section, really identifies a family likeness that is present in the family of God. So today we want to consider your family likeness. Now, as we talk about this, we would recognize that for the most part, or maybe we should narrow it down to our biological parents, none of us chose our biological parents. None of us chose to be born. We had no say in the date of our birth or the circumstances of our arrival. God did. In some respects, our parents did. We didn't. Furthermore, we had no say in how we look. The reason we look the way we do is because of the biology of our parents. You appreciate the nose that you have. You look at your mom and go, "Thanks, Mom. I'm glad I didn't get Dad's nose." You note the physique that you have or the type of frame that you have, and maybe you don't like it, and you consequently look at your parents and go, "Ugh." But you reflect the genetic makeup of your parents. Now, we accept this as it relates to how we look outwardly and the different things that we can do with our bodies because of traits, and yet John in this passage applies this point to our spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father. And as he seeks to assure his audience again, in this passage, he wants to assure them that they are the children of God and consequently, as God's children, have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And that this fellowship, this connection, is seen then in the likeness that they have to their Father in heaven and His Son. To put it a different way, John is encouraging you with the truth that as you resemble the Heavenly Father, you do so because you bear a family likeness. We want to reflect on this in three ways. We want to see, firstly, just simply the great likeness that is there, that he identifies. Secondly, then, how this then gives us a great confidence. And then lastly, the great privileges He says there is a likeness. Look at verse 28 and 29 of chapter 2. Now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. It's that last statement there in verse 29 that speaks of that great likeness. All who practice righteousness are like him. Well, why might this be? Because as it relates to the family, there is a resemblance in the family that is displayed in relationship to who the Father is. As we are united to the Heavenly Father through His Son, by the work of His Spirit, we then see that there is this resemblance, there is this connection, there is this display of Him in us. As we abide in His fellowship, there is the manifestation of His holiness in His righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us this encouragement in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." The call to us is to be like God in every aspect of our lives. Even in times in which it is most difficult, yet there is still to be this characteristic to show the likeness of the family of God. It truly is a challenge, is it not? It's hard to resemble the family you are a part of when there is someone who's coming against you. Whether it's the world who belittles or disdains your familial connection, whether it's the struggles that you yourself have in as it relates to temptations or the effects of the flesh that is ongoing in your life or the challenge of the evil one and those spirit of dark forces that are against you, all of that distracts you from the sight of the holiness and righteousness of your Father in heaven. And yet it is to be there. How so? Because John tells us, "And now, little children, abide in him." How is this present? Christ abiding in you, you abiding or remaining in him. John finds this word to be very important. In this little letter alone, he mentions this word some 24 times. But interestingly enough, Jesus as well saw this to be an important concept. In John chapter 15, when he talked about the vine and the branches, he used this idea some 11 times in roughly 12 verses. The connection, the fellowship that we have with the Father and He with us. What does it mean to abide or to remain, to have this familial connection so that righteousness and holiness is brought forth? It is to trust in Christ. It means to be identified as one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to be born into the family of God so that there is a true presence and manifestation of life in you. Now, on the one hand, we recognize that there is a passiveness to this. For we know, being dead in our trespasses and sins, that we can't make ourselves alive. God has made us alive. We heard this morning from Article 7 of the first head of doctrine that through the determination of God the Father, He did love us and consequently set us apart to be the recipient of life through His Son. And so He then has acted on us, and we have received this work of grace in our life. And yet we also recognize that there is then to be the expression of gratitude. There is to be the recognition that we are members of the family of God and we are His children. How many times did you ever have a conversation with your dad and the ultimate encouragement that he could give you in order to behave a certain way is to say, "Son, you do this because we're McGee's," or whatever your last name is. How often did you hear that idea that because of you being a member of a particular family, then there are certain expectations of what is to be present in you? You don't do certain things, you do other things. John here is reminding us as well that there is then this likeness that is in us because we have been set apart through Christ. To abide in Christ, to be a part of the household of God, it means that we do live by faith in obedience to God's word. And yet we recognize that this isn't just a one and done type of action. Rather, it's a lifelong process. It is a sanctifying process whereby God progressively grows us and causes us to see, to reflect, to understand where we follow Him and praise Him and where we fail and seek then to change. It is a process that affects our thoughts whereby we take every thought to the captivity of Jesus Christ in accordance with His word. It is a process that affects our character whereby the Spirit of God brings forth the peaceable fruits that are in accordance with God's word to the honor and glory of His name. It is a process whereby we see the evidence of godliness as we depend on the work of God's Spirit in us. How do you see yourself showing forth the great likeness of your Heavenly Father in you? How do you see the Father showing forth His likeness in you? Are you trusting in Christ as your Savior? Do you see Him as the means whereby you've been able to be connected to God's family? Do you embrace Him and consequently willingly partake of His identification on you and in your life so that you then willingly call out His name when called upon? Do you recognize the call of thankfulness to be present in the dying of the old man and the making alive of the new, having that heartfelt sorrow before God, causing you to hate and to turn from your sins more and more? Do you embrace that heartfelt joy in God through Christ by the work of His Spirit, causing you to delight to live in accordance with all the commandments of God? Do you abide in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is He at home with you, and are you at home with Him? And yet, even with this great likeness, there is a tremendous confidence. Notice what John says here. Little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. This sounds a little odd, seems to not make sense in terms of its position. And yet, John here is doing this for a reason. Remember, the church to whom he is writing had been dealing with those who had said that by a special knowledge that they had provided, by certain things that they had written, to hear those, to believe those, then you were at a higher position and place with God. there were at times even the neglect of the recognition that Jesus is coming again. And yet John here is saying that if you are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, then when he comes again, there will be no embarrassment, no shame, no fear. For some, it may be a surprise to hear that Jesus is coming again. He mentioned this quite clearly when he was with us. He told his disciples in John chapter 14 that he must go away, but he would come again and take us to himself. This idea is mentioned many times over throughout the scriptures, in all but four books of the New Testament. The second coming of Christ is noted. The angels, after Jesus had left in Acts chapter 1, said, "Why do you stand up here looking into heaven? This Jesus who left will come again in the same manner." And yet, some are ready and some are not. Those in the church that John was dealing with who had abandoned the church weren't ready. For example, you see in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us." These individuals had turned away. They had denied Christ's place as Lord. They had made all sorts of speculations that had noted pride, and consequently, they really didn't care about Christ's return. You and I should. Why? Well, we should care about his return because it speaks to the fact that we abide in him. Because if we are united to him, we can't wait for the time in which he will come and take us to himself. That's the promise he made. We recognize that our citizenship is not in this world, it's in heaven. Paul tells us we are a part of another world. The one who has loved us, the one who has saved us, the one who has cared for us has gone away, and our hope and first desire should be to be with him. We should long for him and desire to see him. Husbands and wives, think about the times in which you've had to be away from your spouse for a few days. At what point when you had left did your mind turn to say, "I can't wait to see her again. I can't wait to be with him again"? Parents, when you were away from your children. Children, when you went to camp and were away from your parents and missing all of the comforts of home. At what point did you start thinking about, "When can I go back? When can I be with them? I want to be with my mom. I want the comforts of a home-cooked meal and just her affection and her hug and embrace." Jesus is far greater. He loves us far more. Yes, he's away, but he's promised to take us again. And consequently, this passage tells us that as we have a family likeness, then there is a great confidence, not only longing for Jesus to come back, but also then that we might see him and not have shame. Why would we not be ashamed? Firstly, because we love him. You're never ashamed of one whom you love. Why would we not have shame? Secondly, because the family likeness is present in us. There's no tension, there's no turmoil, there's no difficulty. The clear manifestation of the work of him in us is there, and consequently, all we've done is to the praise and honor and glory of him, for him to be exalted and magnified. Why is there no shame? Because we recognize that it is the accomplishment of the Lord's will in our lives as we then would be taken. Why is there no shame? Because it is a reunion of Christ and his church to then see the completion of the Lord Jesus' work and our opportunity then to exalt him and bask in his glory for all eternity. And yet shame may be present for some. And yet it doesn't have to be. Shame may be present because you don't recognize him or acknowledge him as Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and see that go away. Shame may be had because you know what the Lord calls you to do as a member of his family, and yet you're ignoring it. Think about the time when you were younger. Maybe, kids, this happened to you in the last week. Mom and dad went away, and you thought you had all sorts of time before you had to tackle the chores that they had set before you, only to get a phone call that said, "We're coming in 15 minutes. And what did you have? Shame. Because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. And so what happens? You start scrambling and you're doing all the things that were laid out before you. You're washing dishes. You're trying to pick up your room. You're picking up the house. You're, you know, putting things away. And then you're there and the garage door is open. And then they come and what? Oh, please don't let them see. Hopefully mom doesn't see what's happening over in the corner there. Shame. And yet, it doesn't need to be if we heartily recognize that we are a part of the family of God. And yet consider then this family that we are a part of. Look at all the great privileges that John identifies for us in order to strengthen us in the likeness that we have in our Father, as well as then the privileges that we have in the Son. It's in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." What are the privileges? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. In talking about this type of love, John identifies it as something that is otherworldly. He technically asks the question, of what country does this type of love come from? He's highlighting that it is an unearthly characteristic that is found in this. The scriptures affirm this point when we contemplate the love of God. Paul in Ephesians 3 calls upon us to consider the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of God. In Romans chapter 8, in highlighting again God's love for us through Christ, Paul notes that there is nothing in heaven or on earth. There is no power, no principality, no strength, no power of darkness, no being, no creature. There is nothing that can stand against the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. And so there is a uniqueness, there is a specialness, there is a worth to this. There is a generosity in the love of God. And yet consider us. That's the amazing thing in terms of the love of God, that we consider not only just the wonder and amazement of God's love, but who it was upon. There was nothing that commended us to God's love. There was nothing unique about you. There was nothing special about me. There was nothing of any sort of worth. It was simply God out of free generosity, freely giving something that is undeserved and unmerited. Not motivated by anything in you. And yet, it is complete. There's nothing lacking in God's love for you. There's nothing more that needs to be added to it. It's eternal. God's love for you was from before the foundation of the world. We again heard that in our reading this morning from the canons of Dort, that from eternity past, out of God's motivation of love, he loved you, even though you were in the depths and despair of sin and wickedness and eternally separated from him. He's loved you perfectly. It's a perfect love that casts out all fear. It's a love that needs not be added to it in any way. And it's peculiar. It's only for his people, only for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, if God has loved you completely and eternally and perfectly and peculiarly, and he has given you the same love as he's given to his Son, then guess what? God's never ashamed to call you his child. Never ashamed to call you his child. As one of his children, you can never be disowned by him, no matter how faithless you are, because God remains faithful and he can't deny himself. No matter how weak your faith is, your weak faith is still connected to his perfect eternal Son. And through Jesus Christ forevermore, then you know that you have the love of God. What a great privilege that has been given to you, that we should be considered or called the children of God. We recognize the depths of our depravity and the depths of our sin, and yet the depths of it were overcome by the love of God through the perfect gift of his Son. The privilege then that is also given to us as God has loved us, that what? We should be called the children of God. Now, in identifying our being God's children, this is not somehow the assertion that God is the Father of all and that we then are brothers and sisters of all who are in this world. Remember, this is a uniqueness, a privilege given to the household of faith. John tells us that as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, to believe in his name, who were born not of the will of man or of flesh or of blood, but of God. And yet, how do we know that we are the children of God? John's given us assurances. Remember the various tasks that he had listed through chapter 2, and he notes, do you love as Christ loved? Do you live as Christ lived? Do you confess Christ as he truly is? Well, if your desire is to love as Christ did and to live as he did and to then confess him accordingly, then John says that because of the love of God manifest in you, working then faith and life in you, then you have the confidence, the assurance that you are one of his children. Notice this. The coming of Christ confirms our sonship or our daughtership. It doesn't bring it to us. It's important for us to hear this because sometimes people have posited, well, you won't really know that you are a child of God until you get to the very end, and you just got to hope beyond hope that you're good. You've got to hope beyond hope that you've done enough, or that you lived well enough, or that you've thought properly enough, or that you gave enough. But remember, your status as a child of God, although you have been given these things, it's because of the affection of God given to you and the work of Jesus Christ, your older brother, who has applied his merits to you. And yet God gives you a legal connection, a standing. Now you've been adopted into his family. You've been taken out of the kingdom of the enemy and put into the King of Jesus Christ. You have been brought into his house and into his lineage, as it were. You have been included in the line of Jesus and consequently are recipient of the heritage of all that is his. Through God's legal act, you then have secured the rights and the privileges to have God as your Father and Christ as your Lord. Consider the great privilege that we have, not only being a child of God, but then that we, or not only being loved by the Father, but then being called one of his children. And yet what? He says, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As Christ comes back, he's promised to take you to be a part of his family forevermore. Christ did not leave to abandon you and forsake you. Christ did not go away so that you then are just simply left wandering. Christ has gone away in order to prepare eternity future for all of us who look to him as our life and our hope. And so because through him you have an intimate relationship with the Father, and because through him you then have the Spirit's bearing witness that you are a child of God, because through him you are loved and wanted by God, then we can't wait and we look forward to his return. And we long for it all the more. Why? Because of what will come. What will come? God isn't finished with us yet, but when he is, he'll make it known, particularly at the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this elsewhere when he talks about how when Jesus comes, then the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the rest will join with him, and then as we are with him, we will be taken to be together with all the saints, perfect and glorious and triumphant. And this transformation will be amazing because we will be like Christ. We'll still keep our own identities, but we'll then see that glorious standing before the Father. We then will see the effects of sin to be no more. We then will see death to be done and tears to be gone and sorrow to be removed. And furthermore, we then will be able to bask in the triumph and the glory of Christ. And he then will express perfectly and completely his love for his church. And that number will be done, so that the intention of God from the past, worked through in the present, then becomes fulfilled in the future. The expectation of this revelation in an incredible transformation causes us then to be filled with comfort. And even as John says here, with hope. So what do we do then? With knowing that we have this great likeness, this great expectation, and these great privileges. Number one, we should be encouraged. Encouraged to know that God has loved us and the special privileges that we have in that. Number two, we should be hopeful. Hopeful for what lies ahead. That what lies ahead will not have, or I'll put it this way, that what lies ahead isn't contingent upon the immediate, but rather what Christ is ultimately accomplishing. And number three, we should be motivated. We should be motivated because of the love of God, because we are part of His family, and because we know that Christ is working on our behalf, to then exalt His name, to express our appreciation for the love of God, and furthermore, be motivated to know that He's pleased with us. How could He not be? Some of you need to recognize that. God is pleased with you. You know your weaknesses, you know your deficiencies, you know your hurts, you know how others have said that you're unlovely or not even worthy to be loved. You know all that is present and all the junk that you've had to go through, and yet God has said you are worthy of love because He's given it to you. And how should that direct your steps? Why do you need to struggle with depression? You have a standing in the child as a child of God. Why do you be filled with fear? You know that Christ is in control. Why do you need to be anxious or to be worried or overtaken by any other aspect? God loves you and cares for you and is working His will in your life completely and fully. You're a member of His family. He does not want to see anyone in His family hurt or diminished. If God has so loved you, why are you filled with despair? Take hope in the great privileges that you have as His child, knowing the great expectation that is set before you because of the great likeness He's working in you by His Son. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, direct our hearts, we ask, that we might take comfort and strength in what You have set before us in Your Word, and furthermore to remember that we have a particular privilege in a special place because You have loved us, You have saved us, You have worked life in us, and You consequently are glorifying Your name through us. Strengthen us, we pray, in Christ's name, amen.